Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. The body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it.
Amen. All right. James Smithson is the name of somebody that you're probably not familiar with, but he was born in 1765 in France. He was the illegitimate son of a prominent English duke and a direct descendant of King Henry VII through his mother. Now, because his parents were not married, he was denied British citizenship and also then denied a rich inheritance that would have come through his father. So due to this rejection that he had early in life, young Smithson felt constrained to succeed in whatever he did, and he became one of England's leading scientists at the early age of 22. In 1829, Smithson, who never married, he died, and he left his fortune that he had gained through his own endeavors, left his fortune to a nephew. And rumor had it that the terms of his will were such that the entire estate was to go, after the nephew's passing, was to go to one recipient. And the English scientific community hoped that it would go to one of their institutions. You know, he was a man of science, and maybe he would donate his fortune then to one of their institutions there in England. But when the terms of the will were made public, they were shocked. Smithson had written, "Just as England has rejected me, so I have rejected England." During Smithson's lifetime, England fought bitterly with the American colonies in their revolution. So to show his contempt for those who had mistreated him, he gave everything to the government of this new nation that had rebelled against his own country. Though he had never visited the United States himself, Smithson gave his fortune for the establishing of a scientific institution in the young nation's capital. Now I'm guessing that some of you have been to the Smithsonian Institution in Washington, D.C. It is recognized as the largest museum and research complex in the world. It boasts 19 museums under its umbrella and 9 research centers and affiliates around the world. And it all came to us because England didn't want James Smithson. England made the mistake of thinking, we don't need this guy. deemed him unworthy, and so they missed out on a great benefit that they could have had because it instead went to someone else. So the moral of the story is, be careful about saying, I don't need you. No one wants to come across as needy. You know, that's considered a bad thing because we're proud people, right? But we are needy, aren't we? We are very needy. We need the Lord and we need each other. Bad things happen if we feel unneeded ourselves or if we feel that we don't need others. And so, in today's text, continuing through 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians and talking about spiritual gifts, let's look at what this means to really need each other in terms of how we view four things. And the first is this: how we view ourselves. All right, how we view ourselves. I have a friend who is on the ministry staff of a church, a good church. She's a great lady who I have no doubt makes a big difference in the lives of many people and the ministry of her church. But in talking to her one day recently, she said something that really sounded strange at first. She said, you know, sometimes I feel like a supplemental vitamin. And I was like, what? What do you mean by that? She said that, you know, she knows that she does some good things, but she questions how much difference she really makes. And if anyone would really suffer if she wasn't part of the picture. Sort of like a supplemental vitamin. Probably good for you, but you could probably do just fine without it. And you know, it made me sad that she saw her life, her ministry, herself in that way. Now, we all know that humility is a virtue, but sometimes people get the idea that humility means putting yourself down and that it means denying your talents and your virtues and so forth. Of course, Satan always loves to make us think that we aren't worth much. But let me be clear, humility and a poor self-image are not the same thing. Look at verses 15 and 16 of the text. If the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. You see, the Apostle Paul evidently anticipated that some would fall for that lie, that, hey, if I can't have the gifts that that person has, or, if I can't be in the position of leadership and responsibility that that person has, then I'm nothing, and I'm not important, and I'm really not part of the body. Let's face it, that's a temptation, right? To want and envy someone else's gift, someone else's position, and to think, wow, I wish I could sing like that, or I wish I could be in charge of that ministry, and if we can't, well, then everything's wrong, and we feel like we're not really good for much. Brothers and sisters, that cannot be further from the truth. God doesn't need you in an elected position to use your gift in the kingdom. Now, he might choose to put you in one, but he doesn't need you. That's not necessary for a person to use their gifts. He has something very valuable for you to contribute to the body. Or some of you might feel like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but, you know, being involved in the church isn't my thing. You know, that's just for others. Sorry, but that's not really an option that Jesus offered. Again, it may not be an official position in a specific congregation, but the church, the people of God, if you love Jesus, you'll love his bride, and you'll be motivated to somehow serve in Jesus' name. That's what the Spirit of God does inside a person. And he's got a way that he wants, as we discussed last week, a way that he wants to work through you. Now, there's another matter about how we view ourselves in light of all this. You know, some people get a hold of these truths of the fact that we're gifted differently and that we need each other. And so they'll say, see, all that stuff that people told me was wrong and that I needed to change, that's just my gift and you need to appreciate that. To be clear, we do need each other, but we don't need each other's sin. And we'll talk about specific spiritual gifts, but gossip is not a spiritual gift, in case you wondered. Complaining is not a spiritual gift. Being divisive is not a spiritual gift, again, just in case you wondered. appreciating our differences and our gifts does not erase sin issues. We still need to deal with those. So there's this delicate balance here. We need to be humble and sensitive to our sin issues, but at the same time, aware that we can be used by God, an instrument of the Holy Spirit, for wonderful things, important things, to really make a difference in people's lives and for the kingdom of God. To juxtapose two verses that are saying what I'm saying here is first of all, Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you." And then Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." How we view ourselves in regard to spiritual gifts is very, very important. Second item there is how we view others. Okay, how we view others. The apostle here addresses not only the fact that we shouldn't do all the negative self-talk about being necessary, about not being necessary. We need to also be careful about how we think of others. Look at verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you." Listen, in case you didn't know, people can be maddening. All right, any of you who work with people can say, as I can, my job would be easy if it weren't for the human beings that we sometimes need to deal with. But again, among the followers of Jesus, I can't get the attitude that I don't need you. We can say, I don't need your sin, but we can't say, I don't need you. Someone's differences from you and their issues might make it hard to see how you need them. But if God's word is true, and it is, and if they're a child of God, then they have a gift that contributes something to the body of Christ, the family of God, that you need. It would be good sometime, you know, just look across the aisle, look around at the people that we worship with on Sunday mornings, or look through the directory through the week and ask the Lord to give you an appreciation for each person and what they bring to the body. I could tell a lot of stories, but let me just briefly mention a couple of people that are examples of what they contribute in such a precious way to the body of Christ and apart from any position. You know, it's one person I affectionately refer to as the mad hugger, and the other one I refer to as someone else came up with the name, but as the card Nazi, okay? The mad hugger was a 9-year-old girl at a previous church. Everyone who came through the doors got a hug from her. And she's just a little girl, just a hug, but she helped create this loving, welcoming atmosphere that I believe was a significant part of the reason that church grew. And then the card Nazi was a dear woman who bought cards for people in the hospital or shut-ins, and she would always catch people as they were on their way through the foyer to make sure they signed that card. And the recipients of those cards loved seeing all the signatures of everyone wanting to wish them well. So again, in one sense, a small thing, but in another, very significant. To the text, verses 22 and through 25, without treating this in a way that makes us blush, Paul is saying basically, listen, when it comes to the parts of the human body, the parts, he says, quote, we treat with special modesty, okay, we don't show. That's not a commentary on the value of those parts. Visibility does not equal value. There are gifts that are very visible, but it doesn't make them more important. And there are people who exercise gifts that you may be completely unaware of, hidden, but priceless. You know, 1981, Ronald Reagan, president at that time, was shot and wound up in the hospital and recuperating for several weeks. And though he held the highest office in the land and was incapacitated, the country kept going. I don't think you or I could say our lives were personally affected during those 6 weeks that he was in the hospital. But sometime earlier than that, there was a strike among the sanitation workers in the city of Philadelphia. It paralyzed the city. There were piles of rotting garbage piling up, and it created a health hazard. It was a big, big problem. So it begs the question, who's more important, the president or your garbage man? Good question. That person you worship with across the aisle, maybe you haven't taken the time to learn what their name is. They may seem uninvolved as far as you know, but they just may be the person whose gift you might really need tomorrow, or even when you're going through something. Maybe that's now. That person matters to God. There are some roles that that certain people are not suited for. Sometimes there are problems when people are put in roles that they shouldn't be in. So maybe you don't need that person to play a certain role, but you need that person for the role that God has them in. And hopefully they'll find that right role. So, how you look at others. Third, how we view the whole, all right? How do we view the whole of the body of Christ? Someone once said that the church must be a supernatural thing because any mere human endeavor that was run that poorly would never survive 2,000 years. Now, I try to not take too much offense at that, but more importantly, if we insult the work of God, we insult God, and that's not a good thing. The text makes it clear that God put this thing together, called the church, that God really values the church, and that he's really placed great importance on this entity that the world scoffs at and many people see as a quaint little social group. But no, it's the body of Christ. And we throw that phrase around if we're familiar with it, but if we think for a moment about what that really means, it is monumental. Many people feel like they're Christians, they need the Lord, but they don't need the church, especially if they've been hurt by the church. I understand that, but it's wrong. It's become the thing to do, even among Christians, to bemoan how horrible the church is and all the mistakes it's made through history, or to see the problems of our own congregation and really focus on that. And again, I understand that, but it's wrong. We need to remember what the church really is. It's the beloved bride of Christ. Neil Anderson, in one of his books, makes a great observation from Romans 7, where the Apostle Paul, in that passage, he talks about, the good things that I want to do is what I don't do, and the bad things that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. And he wrestles with his own sin. And he says at one point in Romans 7, it is sin living in me that does it. And Neil Anderson zeroes in on that point and makes this point that sin is living in us, but it isn't us. It's like a sliver that gets under our skin, and it hurts, and it causes all kinds of problems, but that's not us. That's not our identity. It's a foreign object in us. It's not who we are. We're sinners, but sin isn't our identity. It doesn't define us. And the same is true of the church as a whole. Yeah, every church has sin issues. It can be really messed up sometimes, but that mess you sometimes see, that isn't the church, ultimately. It's the effects of sin in the church, but the church itself is the pure, holy bride that Christ has redeemed by his blood, and we never should forget that. We need to be able to see that through whatever is in the way. How do you view the church? It's kind of an important question. Verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. That's what's important from God's vantage point when you look at the whole of the church. No division, and each part having equal concern for the other. If we get those two right, we'd be doing pretty well. Well, finally, let's take a look at how we view God. Right? In regard to this whole issue of the body of Christ, how we view ourselves, how we view others, how we view the whole, and how we view God. Every once in a while, I will do something that will cause Nancy to roll her eyes and shake her head, every once in a while. And Naomi will sometimes say to her mother, "Hey, Mom, you picked him." Now, I'm not sure that that's really coming to my defense in a great way, but she's right, because Nancy picked me, as I recall, she chased me until I caught her. But to look down, for her to look down on me too much doesn't speak well of her judgment, okay? The point is this, God chose us, okay? He put this thing called the church together.
And as I've said, we can insult God by what we say and think about the church. So in light of the church, how do you view God? Verse 13, we're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. The Jews, Greeks, slave or free, we're given one Spirit to drink. Do we really believe that God, the Holy Spirit, has made us one? No matter what things look like, do we believe that that is the reality? In verse 18, where it says this, in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, as he wanted them to be. If God really put this thing together, and sometimes it looks like a mess, though, do we trust that God knows what he's doing? He has reason. He has his wisdom that you are here and that we are in the same congregation with each other and that we connect with our brothers and sisters in other churches in the times and ways that we do. God is over all this. Somehow he is leading. Do you believe that? Verse 24 says that God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. God is able to see to it that honor goes where honor is due. And even if no one else sees that and sees what you do for the kingdom, God sees. And pleasing him is way more important than what any human being notices. And one day, he will really honor those who have served him when he welcomes his servants to share his joy forever. There is a secular songwriter named, I just stumbled onto this. His name is Mark Scabilia. And that's not his picture there. That is an image from the animal world that kind of just pictures what we human beings sometimes struggle to do. But Mark Scabilia wrote and performs a song, How Bad We Need Each Other. And I'm just going to give you some of the lyrics from the song. And again, this is a secular song. He's not writing about the church. He's just writing on a human level. But he says, life is too far to walk alone. You can't do it on your own. It's like bare hands digging through stone. And if things go down much steeper hills, even money won't pay these bills. But time will show you now. The people are going to be okay, and storms never come to stay. They just show us how bad we need each other. How bad we need each other. And the trials of today, they're signs along the way to remind us how bad we need each other. How bad we need each other. But what a shame it would be to look back on our lives and realize I've taken you and you for granted. And whether we laugh or whether we grieve, I know both sides are going to make us see how bad we need each other. Don't you know how bad we need each other? And I cannot see what's a mile around the bend. I do not know where this world is headed or where it may end. And the trials of today, they're signs along the way to remind us how bad we need each other. How bad we need each other. The people are going to be okay. Said storms will never come to stay. They just show us how bad we need each other. How bad we need each other. We ought to take a little time to sit because the wisest men forget how bad we need each other. Don't you know how bad we need each other? And I tell you, more than I let it show, and I need you more than I let it show, and you need me more than you know. We can't walk a single mile alone. Yeah, I need you. I need you so bad. Folks, if the world sees this, if a secular songwriter can speak that eloquently about this, and how much more should the church? If at a merely human level these things are true, how much more do we need our brothers and sisters that are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? So let's celebrate our interdependence, and let's honor each other and each other's gifts and abilities, and let's believe in God's good plans for his church. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Lord God, today we thank you for your love for your church. And thank you for your wise and good plans for your church and how you value. You have placed great honor in every single one of your children. God, help us to see ourselves, to see each other, to see the church, and to see you in light of these truths. And And Lord, may we always offer who we are and whatever we have to offer to you for your glory and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.